Well, let me add my happy Father's Day to the dads. Father's Day reminds me of the greatest Father's Day present I ever got. James and William gave me some chocolate-covered sultanas, but as I was unwrapping them, they said, we might have eaten some of them. And I opened them up, and inside was just sultanas. And they said, we licked and sucked the chocolate off already. So happy Father's Day, Dad. Anyway, today I want to say that you can be sure. You can be absolutely certain. Firstly, you can be sure that there is life after death, because you can be sure that Jesus rose from the dead, which means you can be sure you are loved by God and you have a place in eternal life. You can be sure there is life after death. You can be sure Jesus rose from the dead, and you can be sure that you are loved by God. That's what we're looking at today. And I want to start with being sure that there is life after death. You can be sure that there's life after death, firstly, because Jesus died. Now, I know that might sound a little strange, that you can be sure that there's something after death because Jesus died. But consider it for a moment. Why did Jesus die? Why would the Son of God come from heaven to earth to die? Why did the perfect man go to the cross to suffer and be killed? What would be the point? Why would he do that? Jesus had already shown that he had power over all the suffering in this life. He heals the blind and the sick instantly with a simple touch or a single word. He casts out demons from people who've been enslaved by evil spirits that control their lives. Jesus instantly frees them. Speaks a word and they're cleansed. He feeds an enormous crowd of more than 5,000 with five loaves of bread and two fish, just with nothing. And there's 12 basketfuls left over. He even helps out when the wedding that he's at runs out of wine, and he gets the washing water and turns it into the best wine they have ever tasted. He calms a storm with a word. He casually strolls across the water. And the thing that people are really amazed at is his teaching. People are repeatedly astonished at the truth that Jesus brings. The truth about God, the truth about life, the truth about love and about ourselves. Jesus has the power to solve all the problems that we face in this life. So then why did he die? Why did he allow himself to be arrested and treated so horrifically? And it was his choice. He says to his disciples specifically, I lay down my life. No one can take it from me. Why did he die? Unless he was saving us from something worse than anything we face in this life. Unless he knew what we faced after death. And he was willing, out of the deepest, most compassionate, tender love, he was willing to do anything to save us from that, even die. See, if Jesus wanted to make our brief lives on this earth a little more pleasant, he could have done that in so many different ways. But Jesus facing death, undeserved punishment on the cross, says he was giving his life to save us from something devastating and saving us for something glorious and eternal. So you can be sure there is life after death because Jesus died for it. But not only that, you can be sure there's life after death because Jesus rose. See, think about it. If you've never experienced something, how can you know what that thing is like? If you've never been there yet, if you've never been on a cruise, how can you know? If you've never been bungee jumping, how do you know what it's like? Well, you ask someone who's done it. What's it like to go to New York or whatever it is? You ask someone who's been there and you get to know more. How can we know if there is life after death? How can we really be sure? Well, we can ask someone who's been there and has come back to tell us precisely what Jesus has done. And we know Jesus died. You know, the Roman army is renowned throughout history as experts in killing people. They knew what they were doing. And crucifixion is one of their most horrific inventions. And hours after they had nailed Jesus to the cross, they pierced his side with a spear. to make sure he was dead. Then they carried his lifeless body and they placed it in a tomb. And they placed a large stone, a boulder in front to block the way. Then they sealed the tomb so that it couldn't be opened. Then they put guards in front of the tomb to stop anything from happening. But then here on the third day in John 20, Jesus is alive. And he doesn't just kind of stagger out, cold and wounded and shaking and barely alive. He is powerfully, triumphantly, completely back from the grave. You see, Jesus coming back from the dead is a massive statement that he has power. He's got power over the Roman army. They could do whatever they want to him. He wins. He has power over death. He's conquered death. And in fact, he's opened up a way through death into life. Death had thrown everything at him. And he walked out of that tomb. And his, just as his mother had taught him, he folded up his clothes before he went out as well. Did you notice that? But he walked out of that tomb. He rose back to life victorious. The resurrection proves that there's life after death and that that life is all about being with God. Do you know 1 Corinthians 15 verse 20? The Bible says this, "Now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, Adam, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man, Christ." Now that Christ has been raised from the dead, he's the beginning of those who have died coming back to life. Romans chapter 8 verse 11 says this, "If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through his spirit who lives in you." The one who raised Jesus back from the dead, if his spirit lives in you because you trust in him, then he will bring you back to life. That's the promise of life after death that comes through the resurrection. You can be sure that there is life after death because Jesus died to save us from judgment that's coming and because Jesus rose to open up the way for us to enter eternal life. That brings me to my second point this morning. So you can be sure that there's life after death because you can be sure Jesus rose from the dead. You can be sure. Firstly, because we have eyewitnesses. See, sometimes we think people back then were gullible, easily fooled. And we tend to think they were simple and they'd believe absolutely anything. What's interesting in this chapter is that no one is easily convinced of Jesus' resurrection. Even those who were there took some convincing that Jesus had actually come back. Even when Mary Magdalene, in verse 1, sees the tomb is empty on that first Sunday morning, the stone's rolled back, Jesus isn't there, she runs to the disciples and says to them, what? Verse 2, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they've put him." Her first thought wasn't, "He's risen," it was that his body has been stolen. And so when Peter and John hear this, they run to the tomb and John makes sure he tells us two or three times that he's a faster runner than Peter, which could be why Jesus gave Peter the nickname Rock, because that's how fast he ran maybe. But John gets there first. When they get to the tomb, they look inside, they see the linen cloth that had been wrapped in is there, and the cloth that was around his head had been folded up neatly and placed to the side. That's not exactly what grave robbers would do. But even when they see it with their own eyes, the tomb is empty. Verse 8, it says, they believed, which is probably they believed what Mary had said, but verse 9 says they didn't understand. They didn't understand that Jesus had to rise from the dead as God promised he would, so that we could be saved, so that we could live forever. The tomb is empty, the body is gone, but they don't know what it means. And even when Mary, in verses 14 to 15, actually sees Jesus, she doesn't realize it. For some reason, she thinks Jesus is the gardener. It's possibly that whippersnapper that he had in his hand, his t-shirt that said Lawns by Jeremy, but who knows? She thinks, oh, there's the gardener. And for the third time in this chapter, she says, they've removed him. She thinks he's still dead. They don't understand. None of them do. Even with all the evidence right in front of them. Until Jesus speaks to them. Verse 16, he calls her by name, Mary. See, she might not know him yet. But more importantly, he knows her. And he loves her. And he calls her. He speaks her name. And then she knows him. And later that day, the other disciples are gathered. Notice where they are. They're in a locked room. Why are they in a locked room? Because they're afraid of what the Jews did to Jesus, that's going to happen to them. That's not exactly a statement, is it? That they believe he's alive, that he's conquered death. They're terrified. But Jesus comes to them in this locked room and he says to them, peace. Peace to you. No need to be afraid. No need to be anxious. No need to lock the doors. Peace. I'm here. And verse 20, having said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. See, these people took some convincing, but they came to believe Jesus really had risen. And then there's Thomas, famous for his doubts and his reluctance to believe. The other disciples keep saying to him, we've seen the Lord. But Thomas says, verse 25, if I don't see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger into the mark and put my hand into his side, then I'll never believe. Unless I see him and touch him and do disturbing things like put my hands into his wounds, then I will never believe. Now, at first, we're tempted to admire Thomas, his intellectual rigor, his commitment to visible, empirical, observable evidence. But you know what? That kind of thinking rules out knowing that you have a brain. Unless I see it, I don't believe I actually have one. Sometimes I do wonder. But unless I see it, I don't believe I actually have one. Or it rules out that gravity is real. You can't see gravity. We must stick to the ground by gripping really hard with our toes or something. Or the wind. You can't see the wind. And you might say, well, actually, yes, but you can see the effects of gravity. You can see the effects of the wind. And every now and then, on a really good day, you can see the effects of the brain. But that's the same with the resurrection. Thomas would have seen the empty tomb. He's seen the transformation in his friends, the disciples. They've gone from fearful and hiding to joyful and confident and proclaiming the Lordship of Jesus. He has seen the effects for 8 days, we're told. But notice again, these people aren't redneck hillbilly simpletons who believe the magic purple sloth lives at the bottom of the garden. They wrestle with the truth and with what is real. They know people don't come back from the dead. They're as hard to convince as any person in our time would be. But even Thomas comes to understand the truth and is persuaded. Again, the doors are locked, we're told, verse 26. But no barrier can stop Jesus. Not a cross, not a stone, not death itself can stop him. So locked doors aren't a problem. In fact, Thomas's hard heart can't even stop Jesus. And so for his benefit, for Thomas's benefit and for ours, Jesus meets Thomas and the first thing he says to him, verse 26, is peace. Peace to you. Don't be so anxious. Don't be so filled with doubt and uncertainty. Peace. And actually, this is Jesus' greatest achievement through his death and resurrection. Because when he says peace to you, it's more than, hey dudes, or what up my homies. Like he's actually saying here, now there is peace between us and God. Faced with death, with fear, with uncertainty, Jesus says you can have peace. We're all going to die, but Jesus says you can face it with peace. Faced with coming before God, who's rightly angry and offended by our sins, Jesus says, you can have peace and confidence appearing before God. And then without Thomas having to ask or demand anything, because Jesus already knows his heart, of course he does, he says to Thomas in verse 27, put your finger here, observe my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Don't be an unbeliever, but a believer. And so Thomas responded to him, my Lord and my God. Thomas is convinced, persuaded, the truth cannot be denied. Jesus has risen from the dead, which makes him our Lord and makes him our God. So in terms of being sure Jesus rose from the dead, we have the eyewitnesses. We also have the empty tomb. Do you know how quickly Christianity would have been crushed, would have ended, if they'd just gone and found that Jesus was still in the tomb? It would have lasted like 12 seconds. The moment Jesus' followers start declaring, Jesus is Lord, he's risen from the dead, the authorities just could go point to the tomb and say, no, he's not, he's still there. But that empty tomb, nobody, hundreds of witnesses whose lives are radically changed from the moment they see Jesus alive again. It all says Jesus is risen. And no one was able to disprove it when it could have been so easy. We can be sure that there is life after death because we can be sure that Jesus rose from the dead, which means we can be sure we are loved by God and we have a place in heaven in eternal life. Because it's not enough just to know that there is a life after death. What we really need to know is, are we going to be there? How could you be sure that God could forgive you for your sin? How could you really be confident that God is going to say, yes, you are worthy of heaven and eternal life? How do we know God is going to accept us and forgive us and love us and welcome us? How can we be sure that we will have a place in eternal life? Well, this is the whole point of what Jesus has done. His whole life and his death and his resurrection says so much more than there is life after death. It says to those who trust him, you are guaranteed a place in heaven. Now, we read there in verse 30, towards the end of the chapter, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing, you may have life in his name. God says to us, I've given you my promise, and I've given you my Son, and I've given you eyewitnesses, and I give you my word, and my word is enough. God leaves us in absolutely no doubt that he loves us. He gives us absolute confidence and assurance that we are precious to him. You can be sure God loves you. You can be sure he forgives you. You can be certain he will welcome you into heaven. You can be sure. Look at the sacrifice he made for us. Look at what he was willing to give up for us. Look at the lengths he went to for us. The price he paid for us. The suffering he endured for us. The burden he carried for us. The wounds he took for us. The blood he shed for us. The death he died for us. The grave he opened for us. And the resurrection he has guaranteed for us. You are loved. How could you have any doubts? God has given us everything he has in giving us his Son. And Jesus has given us everything he has in giving us his life. And now in raising Jesus from the dead, God has given us Jesus forever. So that's why the angels say to Mary, why are you crying? That's why Jesus says to Mary, why are you crying? This isn't the day for grief. This is a day to celebrate, not just because in the resurrection you get to live forever, but because in the resurrection you get to be with Jesus forever. Because now nothing can separate us from Jesus, not our sin, not our failure, not our shame, not his anger. The one who created us and loved us and redeemed us, nothing can separate us from the one in whose presence is found perfect happiness and delight. In fact, that's what we read in part of the Old Testament. One of the promises that Jesus fulfills in his resurrection is this song of joy and delight and confidence that's going to come up on the screen. We can be so sure of what's going to happen, we can sing about it. Because in Psalm 16, it says, Lord, you are my portion and my cup of blessing. You hold my future. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my conscience instructs me. I keep the Lord in my mind always. Because he isn't my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad. My spirit rejoices. My body also rests securely, for you will not abandon me to the grave. Sheol, the grave. You will not allow your faithful one to see decay. You reveal the path of life to me, and in your presence is abundant joy. In your right hand are eternal pleasures. See, for the writer of this psalm in the Old Testament, his hope and his peace and his joy was the resurrection. But more than that, it wasn't just about having life again. It was about being with God. Because in your presence is abundant joy. God's gift to us in the resurrection is not just that we get to keep living into eternity, but we get to be with him for eternity. We get to be with our Father, who loves us as his children desperately. We get to be with our King, who protects his people perfectly. We get to be with our living Lord and Savior, who gives life to us generously. So Jesus' invitation to you today is the same invitation that he gave Thomas. Don't be an unbeliever, but a believer. Don't be someone who misses out on hope and joy and eternal life. Don't be someone who says no to certainty and assurance and peace. Believe in Jesus. Trust in Jesus. Put your confidence in Jesus. You can be sure there's life after death, because you can be sure Jesus rose from the dead, which means you can be sure you are loved by God and have a place in eternal life. Let me lead us in this prayer that's inside our new sheets in the top right-hand corner. This is a great prayer that acknowledges the truth of who God is and what he's done for us in Jesus. Let me lead us in this prayer. Dear God, I know that I am not worthy to be accepted by you. I don't deserve your gift of eternal life. I am guilty of rebelling against you and ignoring you. I need forgiveness. Thank you for sending your son to die for me that I may be forgiven. Thank you that he rose from the dead to give me new life. Please forgive me and change me, that I may live with Jesus as my ruler. Amen.